All right, so we're going to be just doing kind of an overview of Jude today. Obviously, Jude and 2 Peter go very well together. There's a lot of material to be discussed there, but we're just going to hit the highlights of Jude today. Start out with the handout that I gave you. If you look at the top, it says, Jude, beware of false teachers. And that's kind of what the reason Jude was writing the letter. In verse 3, he does tell us to contend earnestly for the faith. So that's why we had that picture in the front this morning. Jude is the brother of James, is the author. Probably another child of Joseph and Mary. So a brother to Jesus. Is the one who wrote this book. Probably one of the elders of Jerusalem. Let's look at Galatians 1, 18 and 19. Would somebody read Galatians 1, 18 and 19?
Aaron? And after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained within 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother.
Okay, so when we look at Jude in verse 1, when he says the brother of James, we believe that's the James that is talking about. There are also many other verses that we could look at to talk about James and Jude, his brother, but there's really no contention that Jude wrote the book. There are a number of people named Jude or Judas in the first century. As far as dating the book goes, it's just like 2 Peter. It's really hard to know when it was written. I will say that there's a lot of tradition that says that Jude died in 62 A.D. and then some more tradition that says he died in 72 A.D. in Lebanon. So if he died in 62 or 72 A.D., it's not going to be able to be written after that. So it was one of the earlier books potentially that was written. We will see that there's some similarity between 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Jude. There's some of the same teachings are going on. And a lot of people believe it's written before 70 A.D. But again, it's really just speculation. We don't really know when it was written. The theme of the book is something we can be sure about, though. If you look at verse 1, it says, Jude, bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Christ Jesus, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So we see who it was written to. It's written to who? Christians. That's right. Those words that we see there, the called, the sanctified, those are people who are Christians. And they're preserved in Jesus Christ. So he's reminding them how that they're able to stand. And we'll see that as we go through the book of Jude today. The purpose is to warn Christians about false teachers. By the way, we're Christians, right? And so this warning applies to us as well. We live in different times, but the Bible was written for men in all times. And so this is just as applicable to us today as it was back then. There are people who are trying to pervert the pure gospel of Jesus, and when they pervert the gospel in any way, it becomes ineffective. In fact, we see that Jude calls it lewdness. And of course, something that's lewd can't take away your sin. So a lot going on there with Jude in the theme of the book. There's definitely a similarity between Jude and 2 Peter, like we talked about. Both deal with false teachers. But not just people who come and say, I'm a false teacher, but the people that secretly come in. So what do they pretend to be? They pretend to be Christians walking in faith, and they secretly come in and with deceptive practices. One of them says it denies Christ. Didn't we just talk about that in the epistles of John, about people denying Christ? They despised authority and they used great swelling words. They wanted to sound really good. The false teachers were exciting to listen to, but their doctrine was lewdness and it leads to destruction. Again, they're both warning of this insidious nature of false doctrine that creeps in secretly. Let's look over in 2 Peter chapter 2, and I'll read a couple of verses over there. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, Peter says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false prophets among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And then dropping down to verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, talking about the false teachers here, he's describing those false teachers in verse 14. He says, having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. So we need to make sure that we're not one of those unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. Sound like people we want to be involved with? No, not at all. And these are the people that Jude is warning us about. Finally, Jude was fond of the triple arrangement. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but if you read through Jude, you'll see him use things three times. In the English, some of those are a little bit weak, but in the Greek, they flow very well, and it's that triple arrangement he uses over and over and over again, and I give you a chance, if you want to look at those on your own. But Jude does like that repetition in threes. All right, some applications for us. What can we get from the book of Jude? Well, number one, God provides everything we need. We already noticed that in the epistles of John. We've already been given everything we need. We must simply and completely obey His teaching. We learned in John that if we don't obey and walk in His commandments, then we're not pleasing to Him. So we have to obey as well. We must follow the teachings of Christ exactly with no changes. And that's why Jude wrote this book, because there are false teachers who are changing things, making it different than the gospel really was. And of course, if the gospel is changed, it can't save you. So we have to be familiar with God's word. Also, Christ protects us from the world. We can learn from Jude that Christ protects and preserves us and keeps us safe in this world. It doesn't mean physically safe, but He keeps our souls safe. We need to be very careful what we say. Because if we say the wrong thing, we can lead others into false doctrine. And we don't want to do that. We're going to learn that God alone is wise and that He determines what's right and wrong. So we need to listen to Him. Again, we need to know what that word is. And then Christ is coming back. Are we going to be ready? So those are some good lessons that we can learn from the book of Jude. Let's go ahead and get started in the book of Jude. I'm going to go ahead and read the book for us. Jude, verse 1 says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus, how they told you that there would be mockers in this last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So a powerful book. And as you can tell, and as you may have noticed as I was reading, there's several passages that could prove a little difficult, aren't there? So a lot of things to talk about there. Anybody have found anything interesting about the book of Jude before we get started today? Rachel? That's right. He didn't distinguish himself at all from us. What is our relationship with Christ to be? A bondservant of Jesus Christ. Just like you see Paul a number of times said, and here Jude is saying that he's a bondservant of Jesus. Anybody else? All right, so we'll look at the first couple of verses there for the introduction. We've already read those. Rachel's already pointed out a couple of things there. In that section. But here Jude introduces himself again, not as Jesus' brother, but as the brother of James. If you'll notice to whom the book is written, it's to the called, the sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus. Notice that the church has no geographical boundaries. He didn't say to the country of this or the country of that, did he? He just uses words that apply to all Christians. So there is no geographical boundary. Jude describes Christians as called. That's to me a similar word to words we hear about the church, right? The called out. In Greek, that means summoned, invited, especially for a spiritual purpose. So they're called, invited to do something in a spiritual purpose. Sanctified means beloved. And preserved means to watch over or guard. So the word sanctified is generally translated by the Revised Text and other of the texts that, other than the King James and the New King James, means that the love that God has for man. So when it talks about beloved, that's God's divine love for man. So that's a little bit about the introduction. About who it's written to. Notice in verse 2 that Jude is requesting mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Again, we talked about the triple arrangement. He uses three things that the Christians are called, sanctified, and preserved. And here he wants mercy, peace, and love to be multiplied to you. The word for multiplied means to increase or multiply. So doesn't want us to stand stagnant in the mercy or love that God has for us, but to actually grow in it. Jude wishes his readers to have more of this. In the Greek, mercy means pity or compassion. God had mercy on us by providing a way of salvation. So that mercy is what God had for us. He had pity and compassion on us. Peace is peace of mind or a sense of well-being, that you're in good health. So we spiritually, we can have that peace of mind. Remember, we talked a lot in John. John wanted us to be sure, to make sure that we knew that we were saved and not to waver and be nervous about that. And then finally, love that he talks about there means benevolence, goodwill, or esteem, especially that divine love that God has for us. So any comments on the first couple of verses? Could spend some more time there, but it's pretty straightforward. Verses 3 and 4, he gets into the purpose of why he's writing. We've already talked about this just a little bit. In verse 3, he said, I was very diligent to write to you about our common salvation and found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. And then in verse 4, he says, that's because people have crept in unnoticed and are spreading false doctrine. So Jude seems to be saying that he was making haste to write to them about our common salvation and found it necessary to focus on the false teachers who were going to creep in and pervert the pure gospel of Jesus. Remember that from the epistles of John, the only gospel that saves is the pure gospel. If it was changed in any way, then it was not going to bring salvation. Same is true here. Contend earnestly means to struggle upon appropriately. So contend earnestly does mean that we're to struggle or fight, but it has the connotation in Greek of appropriately, doing it right. So stand earnestly for the faith and oppose whatever is not a faith. What happens when we change the gospel? It's turned to lewdness and it cannot save us. And we read that in Jude as we were going through just a minute ago reading. This word lewdness rejects restraint and allows anything to be accepted or practiced. So does that sound like anything that happens today? Anything is allowed and anything can be practiced, anything you feel like? This is not the call that we hear about in the gospel. This is opposed by what Jesus taught. Notice these false teachers crept in unknowingly and pervert the word of God. And they often have to appear godly in order to try to lure us away. So notice that they are being sneaky, if you will, because it says they crept in unawares. So what did they look like? Who did they look like? They look like me and you. They look like they're trying to do the word of God. They look like they're trying to follow God's will, but are they? Not at all, because they're perverting the gospel. Anybody want to talk about the purpose of the writing? Continuing earnestly for the faith, Aaron?
It's very interesting that, I mean, it's kind of almost a meta comment where he says, I wanted to do the thing that we always do in our letters, right? The thing we always do in our letters is we have a reading and then we talk about this common salvation we have. And you can see that in most of the epistles that we have, right? Where they will go on at great lengths about the first chapter, about that stuff. And then they'll get to some of the questions or some of the problems. Because I can't do that. It's very like the Galatian letter, right? The Galatian letter says grace and peace to you, and then he just like kicks him right in the teeth and says, yeah. Why are you abandoning God? And Jude is very similar to that. Like, not that you are abandoning God, but there are people who are trying to get you to abandon God today. And they come at it very, very hard, very fast. That's how the Bible is.
Yeah, it's a short book, so he has to get straight to the point. Well, I think it's true. A lot of people today realize that if there is a God, then that means I have to do something about it. And so they choose not to believe. And some people realize that, well, there is a God and I have to do something, but I'm going to have just enough Jesus to make me comfortable. I'm not going to do what he necessarily wants me to do, but I am going to have a form of religion that sounds good to me. But is that the kind of religion that saves? It has to be the pure gospel. All right, let's get into verses 5 and 6. Now, notice that verse 5 through 7, here Jude is reminding us of a lot of people there in the Old Testament, isn't he? He's showing how God deals with false teachers. He said, I wanted to remind you, although you already knew this, that God brought his people out of the land of Egypt. And then what did he do to those who did not believe? He destroyed them. And then the angels who did not keep their own domain but left their own abode, what's their place now? Right, reserved in everlasting chains in darkness, waiting for the judgment. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were given over to sexual immorality. By the way, the New Testament explains why Sodom and Gomorrah fell, not because they were, a lot of people today try to say it was because they were not hospitable toward people. That's not why God destroyed them. It says here they were given over to sexual immorality. But what happened to them? They were burned up. And it says everlasting fire. And think of this. Do we still know exactly where Sodom and Gomorrah are today? No, because God destroyed it so completely. Those cities were completely wiped out. And so that's how God deals with those who do not follow him. So he's just reminding them of those examples in the Old Testament. That's what happens to false teachers. So now, what application is there in that for me? Right. And so if he does that to false teachers, do we want to be false teachers? No. We want to make sure that we're not. We want to follow the pure gospel. And so there in verses 8 through 13, Jude condemns the false teachers. Verse 8 says, likewise, these people are dreamers. They defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. Again, that doesn't sound real good. Jude points out these people are defiling, which means to stain or pollute their spiritual bodies. They reject authority. How do we change the word of God? We have to reject authority, don't we? By rejecting the authority that Christ has, because remember he says, I have all authority, all authority has been given to me, then that doesn't leave me any. So we reject authority, not only spiritually, but also physically. They speak evil of dignitaries. That means slander, especially to slander sacred things. So again, these are not good people. They destroy their souls. And then he reminds us, or tells us about a story that we didn't really know in the Old Testament. It says, Michael the archangel there in verse 9, when he was contending with the devil for the body of Moses, did not even bring an accusation against him, talking about the devil. Michael didn't even tell the devil anything directly, but how did he rebuke him? The Lord rebuke you. That's right. So Michael, even though the devil is reserved in darkness with chains, how did he treat him? The Lord rebuke you. The Lord has the authority. The Lord rebuked him, not Michael. In verse 10, it says, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they do know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. So they don't know what they're talking about spiritually. And this verse has a lot of misrepresentation in it. A lot of people have misrepresented. Dropping on down this little section here. But you speak evil of what they do not know. So do they know spiritual things? No. So they're speaking evil of that. But what do they do? What do they know? Earthly things. That's what it means, natural things, carnal things. Things of this world. Well, what do they do with the things that they do know about? They corrupt themselves with it. So it couldn't be anything good if they're going to corrupt themselves. So they don't know about spiritual things. They know about natural things. And just like wild animals, they corrupt themselves in those things that they do. Verse 11 says, "Woe, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily into the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." So again, three more examples. Remember, Jude likes things in threes. Here we have going the way of Cain. What did Cain do? That's right. He was upset because his brother was counted righteous for the way he worshiped God. He wasn't. He killed his brother. And then God condemned him. And he was sent out to wander the earth. So, again, not really a good thing. What was this Balaam for profit? What was Balaam hired to do? That's right. So he was paid to say certain things, wasn't he? Trying to make money by prophesying, saying those things were of God. And then finally, the rebellion of Korah.
Trying to rise up and make themselves the spiritual leaders.
And that's when the earth swallowed them up. So remember, we talked about God led his people out of the land of Egypt and then destroyed those who didn't believe. And then Korah certainly would fit that bill. All right, let's finish this up with 12 and 13. "There are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, clouds without water, carried by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever." So verse 12 here, talking about the love feasts, there's a lot of things that have been written about it. A lot of people say that this was the meal that the Christians had before the Lord's Supper. They ate. They all came together and ate. Where else in the Bible do we see this? We don't. That's what people say that happened back in the first century. But we really don't know. I think more likely than being a common meal together, because if we can go back to Corinthians, we can read how Paul was talking about not to do that, right? We had houses to eat in, so I don't think this is talking about a common meal that the brethren would have had when they came together to worship God. Would somebody read 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13? Because there is something similar there. 2 Peter 2:13. Go ahead. So a very similar statement. And by the way, as far as I know, these are the only two times the word feast or love feast are used in the New Testament. So I don't think it's talking about a perversion of the Lord's Supper or a meal before the Lord's Supper that they all had in common. They may have done that daily, as we saw in Acts, but that was not when they came together to worship. So I don't think that we're going to be talking about Jude wouldn't be blessing something that wasn't accurate, something they shouldn't have been doing. So I think more likely what this means, the word feasting there means to entertain sumptuously with. So it seems to indicate that while they were trying to fit in with the Christians, they were actually serving themselves and not God. They would feast with them. They would come and mingle and be part of you, and will come into your house, and you go into their house, and you'd think they were Christians, but what were they secretly trying to do? Exactly. Lure you away from Christ. And who's the one that preserves us? Christ. And so I think that's what we're talking about here. Notice that they seem to be just like us, but are destroyed. They have no substance, and that's what it's talking about. You can look through the raging waves of the sea. There's like hidden rocks. So it would be like a boat approaching a reef, and the waves are booming up, and you might not even see the rocks. They're just hidden right below the surface. And what's going to happen when you hit it? It's going to destroy your boat. You're going to sink. So that's what it's like for you. They're trying to lure you into this danger and destruction. Wandering stars. A lot of people think they're talking about comets who just streak through the sky on their own. What happens in the end to a comet, if that's what it is talking about? They burn up, right? There's nothing left of them. So is that something you want to follow? Notice also it uses the word stars. Stars are not planets. Planets are in a very organized fashion. So stars could be stars that wander around. That's why a lot of people think they're talking about a comet. Either way, are those things that are good? A tree that's pulled up by the roots? No. So the end of those who teach false doctrine are not going to end up well. Rula, did you have something? Right. Right. Exactly. Yeah, so there was no substance to them. I think that is a good point that sums up what they saw there in those verses. Now verse 14 and 15, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his angels, 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which the ungodly sinners have spoken against them." So here, the key word there is ungodly, isn't it? He used that word like four times in two verses, saying that the things they're doing are ungodly. The Lord will judge these. He's going to right all wrongs, punish the evildoers. And that judgment is sure and thorough. It's what it seems to be talking about here when it's talking about the ungodly. If you look there in verse 15, he's going to execute judgment on all to convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way. It seems that they were thorough in their ungodliness, and God is going to be thorough in his judgment. He's going to correct those people. Anybody there with those verses? All right, let's get down here because we've got some more to talk about here in verses 16 through 19. Again, he starts talking about the people who are trying to lure us away from God. And he says they're grumblers, In verse 16, complainers walking according to their own lust. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people. Why? To gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. So going back to verse 16, notice that they're grumblers and complainers, and how are they walking?
According to their own lusts.
That's right. How are Christians to be walking? You are very qualified to answer this question. We just talked about it over and over and over again in the epistles of John. How are we to walk?
In the light.
Walk in the light. We're to walk properly. Remember that term for walking was to go around in a complete circle. It wasn't just walking out and aimlessly wandering. It was a purpose, making sure you walk the right way. This is the exact opposite of that. They are walking, but they're walking in sin, not in the gospel. It mentions that word walking twice there, and how they are not walking in the right thing. And again, they're using great swelling words. They sound good. It sure is nice to listen to them. You can turn on the TV every day and hear people that sound really good about and sound really knowledgeable about the Bible, don't they? But is it what you need to hear? Most of the times it's not. Why are they using these great swelling words? Flattery to get gain. So they're flattering you and they're trying to do this for their own self-gain. They're trying to get something out of it. Notice in verse 16, these false teachers walk according to their own lust. And they're doing this for their own gain. The gospel is not to be taught for your own personal gain. Is that what Jude is telling them here? Is he telling them to keep walking in the light so that he can have a big reward or so he can make a lot of money? That's not what he's saying. He's trying to keep them in the, trying to keep his readers in the truth so that they can enjoy eternal life with God in heaven forever. And so there's a difference in purpose. One who follows the Lord, one who walks according to the gospel, is teaching things to help you. Those who are trying to teach you or pull you away from Christ are teaching you things that help them, give them some kind of influence or monetary value. So that's not good. It's the exact opposite of what they should be doing. Can I get somebody to look at Mark chapter 13 and read verses 5 and 6? Mark chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Because we read this before. Remember that Jude is saying here in verse 17, "But beloved, remember the words which were spoken to you by the apostles of the Lord, how they told you there would be mockers in the last time." What does Mark chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 say, Stan?
Jesus answering began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many."
Can you drop down and read verse 21?
Verse 21?
Yeah.
And then if anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Christ," or "Look, he is there," do not believe it. False Christ and false prophets will rise. You shall signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And take heed, see, I have foretold you all things.
Yeah, thanks for reading all the way down to 23. Because what did Christ say? There's going to be people who are coming in the last day. They're going to pretend to be Christ, or they're going to try to pull you away from me. He's telling you, I've already warned you that these people are coming. And now Jude says, remember the apostles told you? But who told the apostles? Jesus, right there in Mark 13 we read. There are these mockers, there are these people coming to try to deceive you, so don't let them lead you away. These people would cause divisions, and they do not have the Spirit. So they're false. Those are the people that we don't want to follow. All right, any comments or questions?
I'd just like to make one point with regard to the description that is given to these people. It's obvious that they were libertines for whatever reason. That whatever their particular doctrine was, their approach, it led to ungodliness and worldly living, the lust of the flesh. And I just wanted to note that that's one type of religious error. Not all
It's true.
In fact, in Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul condemns the self-imposed religion. It was actually just the opposite with regard to restrictions placing that had no authority. I think a mistake is made by some. It's part of the issues we've had surrounding fellowship and who it is that we can have fellowship with who is teaching error. And the thing to note with regard to any error that is taught, there is that rejection of authority. And there are a number of examples that are given, whether it's Cain, Korah, Balaam. When we look at all of those examples, there is evil that is present within them because they're not willing to respect the authority of Christ and the authority of Scripture. They depart from it. So whether that departure leads to libertinism as it was in the first century and as Jude and Peter both had to deal with, or if it's going in a different direction, it nevertheless doesn't change the fact that the individuals who are propagating this do not have respect for dignitaries or authority.
Right.
They're going their own way. And because they're going their own way, they are condemned and rightly identified as teachers of error. I'm afraid that sometimes we look at the description given in this text and say, in order for a person truly to be a false teacher, this is the kind of thing that has to be characteristic with life of a person. It was characteristic of life of a person because of the specific error that they were proclaiming. There can be others that, same thing, they look like they come from you, and they claim to be from you, but here they may be imposing upon you things they ought not, and draconian things, perhaps, that have absolutely no help against the indulgence of the flesh, as Paul said in Colossians 3. But by binding those things, they're again doing it
to their own advantage. Right. So real quick, that is the end of the time. I want to point out real quick, though, I'll have you look in verses 20 through 23. If you read that sometime, and I'm sure that in the next quarter when Dennis talks about Jude, he'll go into this in a lot more detail. But notice how we're to build ourselves up in the holy faith. We're supposed to have the foundation, and then we're continually building on that foundation, getting better and better. It reminds me of what John talked about in the epistles of John, how we're to get better and better as we go through life and being closer and closer to God. All right, that's it. That's all the time we have for Jude. Next week, Dennis will be teaching 2 Peter and Jude.